Hey, good afternoon. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, a little explanation. I am going to be preaching out of the Legacy Standard Bible today, and there's really not a big theological reason for it. I've been a lawyer for 35 years. My eyes were getting bad from reading small print. I have to have a large print Bible. I tried to find the 1995 New American Standard Bible in large print and could not find one. I have one in large print, but it's the newer version. The newer version of the New American Standard is kind of more politically correct than the older, and the Legacy Standard Bible that came out, it went to the other side and is more less politically correct and more accurate. So out of the two large print Bibles that I have, I chose the Legacy Standard Bible, so that's the only reason. So don't try and read anything into it that's not there. However, I also have a New Living up here, and the reason I'm going to be reading out of it is I'm going to read a longer passage in 1 Kings to begin with, but I don't have time to do expository teaching on that entire chapter, so reading it out of the New Living is the next best thing. So when I put that down and then come back here, that's the reason why. So I know it's confusing, but bear with me. I think the Lord will bless this. So let's ask his blessings on this in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, for a congregation of brothers and sisters that I can worship with you and we can worship together in love and in unity. And Lord, I just pray that your name would be glorified, your word would be taught accurately, and that you would open our hearts and minds so that we all may receive the teaching from your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we get to 1 Kings, I'm going to be teaching on King Manasseh today. And a little background, at the time Manasseh became a king, Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has been captured at this time from the Assyrians. Samaria has fallen and they've been taken into exile. In 2 Kings 17:3, it says, "Yet Yahweh warned Israel and Judah by the hand of all his prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my command, my statutes, according to all the law which I've commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by the hand of my slaves, the prophets.' However, they did not listen, but stiffened their necks like their fathers who did not believe in Yahweh their God." And then in verse 18, it goes on to say, "So Yahweh was very angry with Israel and caused them to depart from his presence. None was left except the tribe of Judah." Now, during this time of Israel, Judah was ruled by Hezekiah, which was Manasseh's father. And as you remember, Hezekiah started off pretty well. In fact, in 2 Kings 18:3, it says, "He did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the pagan shrine set up by his evil father Ahaz. He knocked down the Asherah poles." Now, Asherah pole is a pole or worship or an idol named after Asherah, who's supposed to be the goddess of like 70 gods, including Baal. And so this was an idol, and he broke them up. He even broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made, that the people, when they were coming out of Israel, they would look on the serpent when they were bitten by the poisonous snakes and be healed. Well, then the people began to worship that, and Hezekiah broke that up. So he was doing good. He started out well. In fact, when Assyria attacked Judah and threatened Jerusalem, Hezekiah brought the letter, you remember, and he put it out before the Lord, and he prayed, and God delivered them from the Assyrians, and he killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. So Hezekiah is doing well. But then he began to slip, and he began to slip into pride. And we noticed also in the story, Hezekiah is starting to invite the people from Babylon, the emissaries from Babylon. He's taking them to the temple, and in his pride, he's bragging, "Look at all the treasures that I have. Look at all the treasures of Judah and in this temple," which later the prophet Isaiah got onto him for. So at the end of his life, he started it well. He's starting to mess up. Now, Manasseh, his son, ruled for 55 years, longer than any king in Israel. But the first part of his reign, when he was 12 years old, he was still under the tutelage of his dad, Hezekiah, but it was during this time that Hezekiah was not the best role model from Manasseh. And then when his rule was set and he started to rule, after the Cohen reign is when things started to get bad. And as we'll see later, Manasseh was known as probably the most evil king ever to rule in Israel. But we need to understand just how evil he was. So that's now, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. And unfortunately, this is not large print, so bear with me. 2 Kings 21, starting in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the pagan nations whom the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines of his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up Asherah poles, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed before all the forces of heaven and worshiped them. He even built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had sent his name, or said his name should be honored. He built these altars for all the forces of heaven in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh even sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing the Lord's anger. Manasseh even took an Asherah pole he had made and set it up in the temple, the very place where the Lord had told David, his son, and Solomon, "My name will be honored here forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen from among the other tribes of Israel. If the Israelites will obey my commands, the whole law that was given through my servant Moses, I will not send them into exile from this land that I gave their ancestors." But the people refused to listen, and Manasseh led them to do even more evil than the pagan nations whom the Lord had destroyed when the Israelites entered the land. Then the Lord said through his servants, the prophets, "King Manasseh of Judah has done many detestable things. He is even more wicked than the Amorites who lived in the land before Israel. He has led the people of Judah into idolatry. So this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of those who hear about it will tingle with horror. I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard I used for Samaria and by the same measure I used for the family of Ahab. I will wipe away the people of Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and turns it upside down. Then I will reject even those few of my people who are left, and I will hand them over to plunder to their enemies, for they have done great evil in my sight and have angered me ever since their ancestors came out of Egypt. Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with innocent blood. This was in addition to the sin that he caused the people of Judah to commit, leading them to do evil in the Lord's sight. The rest of the events of Manasseh's reign and all his deeds, including the sins he committed, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. When Manasseh died, he was buried in the palace garden, the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon became the next king. A very wicked man. A very wicked man. 2 Kings 28, 25 through 27 says this about him. "And before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to Yahweh with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him." This is his grandson, a man of God. But in verse 26, it says, "However, Yahweh did not turn from his great burning anger, his anger which burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him to anger." Manasseh was engaged in every form of occultism, magic, fortune-telling, demon contact, and many other practices that were in direct violation of God's law. He put an idol into the very temple of the Lord. This one act, I want to stop here, by putting an idol into the very temple of the Lord, and I don't mean to be crass, But if you think about it, this is akin to a wife sleeping with another man in the bed, in their marital bed, the bed of the husband. Such an act of adultery would anger a husband to the point to where he would almost be without rational thought or reason. But yet here in the temple of the holy God of Israel, the holy God, creator of the universe, a very idol was put into his temple to anger him. So I don't want that one fact to slip by you. I want you to kind of think about how truly evil that was and how much that would anger a just and holy God. So I want to get into that mindset that was probably the worst thing that Manasseh did. But also, let's not forget that he shed much innocent blood, to where the Bible says that Jerusalem was filled with blood from one end to the other. Now, the term innocent blood is kind of ambiguous. So when we're looking at it, it's probably a description of all of the evil things that Manasseh did. Certainly, it had to do with the child sacrifice. And of course, they were sacrificing to the god Moloch, who was an evil demon, I guess, that, you know, they sacrificed to him consistently. Anytime that we say children were sacrificed, it's pretty much to the god Moloch, kind of like we do today. He probably engaged in opposition and persecution of the weak and the helpless, and certainly was involved in the murder of God's prophets. In fact, Jewish tradition says that it was Manasseh, or under Manasseh's orders, that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two while Isaiah was hiding inside of a log. So that's probably, you know, the tradition is probably true, and it talks about that a little bit without going into detail in Hebrews. So he's killing the prophets. Now I want to take us, you know, just step back a little bit and think about now what kind of era we live in America. I think we get a little taste of what Judah was like during the time of Manasseh. If we look at our country as a whole, and I'm so glad we live in Oklahoma, because Oklahoma is not as bad, but if you look at the country as a whole, God is denied or ignored by the majority of the people. God is openly mocked in our society. He is the butt of jokes of many comedians. Many Christian or professing Christian churches are preaching a false gospel and not worshiping God according to the dictates of his scripture. The blood of children continues to run all throughout our country because of abortion. And even though abortion is now no longer a constitutional right that was made up by the Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade in 1973, abortion still happens in states around Oklahoma. And it has slowed, but it certainly has not stopped. The government has tried to close many churches during the pandemic. And a few times they succeeded. A few pastors in America were arrested for opening their churches and violating other erroneous dictates from the government up north by singing or doing different things like that. Our courts have been corrupted. Our courts are very corrupt. Justice is denied. The guilty go free, and the innocent are imprisoned, and we call good evil and evil good. Perverse sexual practices are accepted, and those who partake of them are even praised as heroes. Everybody lies. Well, not everybody, but most people lie. And there's so much lying and deception that goes on that it is almost impossible for us to know what the truth is. At this point in my life, knowing and being on the inside of things and inside of stories, I have never seen the news, when I've been involved in stories as a police officer, as an attorney, they're like a zero for a thousand. They have never gotten the facts right. Sometimes they get a little bit close, but they have never gotten the facts right. They don't really want to know the truth. They just want to report what's convenient for them. People no longer listen to right teaching. They follow their own desires, and they look for leaders, especially church leaders, that tell them what they want to hear. So we have, in a sense, we're living in a time not as bad, but we can kind of get a taste of what it would be like to live in the time of Manasseh. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. And in 2 Chronicles, from 33 to verse 1 to 9, we kind of rehash how evil Manasseh was. So we're not going to do that. We're going to begin in verse 10. 2 Chronicles 33:10. Then Yahweh spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore Yahweh brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated Yahweh his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. Then he prayed to him, and he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and returned him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that Yahweh was God. Afterwards, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put military commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed foreign gods and the idols from the house of Yahweh, as well as the altars which he had built on the mountains of the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. And he set up the altar of Yahweh and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he said for Judah to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to Yahweh their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, behold, they are among the chronicles of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites of which he built high places and erected the asherim and the graven images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of Hosiah. Then Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son became king in his place. So now we have what Paul Harvey used to say for us old people, the rest of the story. And the first response when you read this is almost like, what? It's almost an outrage. It's like, how could God give him back his kingdom? Look at what he did. He was so evil, and we've been praying for his destruction, and because he has made idols and even put them in the house of the Lord, and the Lord forgives him. A lot of us have this outrage, and we don't know. It's kind of like a hidden prejudice. I know that, you know, think of somebody, the most vile people that we can think of. You know, some people will say a pedophile, some people will say a murderer, some people will say an evil dictator. Think of these vile people, and most of us object that God, it's like, well, could God forgive that person? Well, of course the answer is yes, but in our mind there's an objection to it. But where's the justice? Where's the justice? You mean Manasseh did all of these things, and he gets away scot-free? Well, not necessarily, but yes, in a way he does. And we all know why. And it's because of his repentance. Now you say, well, wait a minute, how do we know? It doesn't really say that he repented and Jesus wasn't here. How do we know that he repented? Well, we know he repented because of the acts that he did after he was humbled. So let's look at his humbling. He's going through, and it says right at verse 9, Yahweh is speaking to them through seers, through prophets, and no one's listening, including Manasseh. So he lets the Assyrians come in, and they capture him. It says they took him away with a hook. Well, what they mean is they put a hook through his nose. I mean, can you imagine if there was a hook through your nose, you would go anywhere that you were led? And he was in bronze chains. And it says in his deep, deep distress. He is now in Babylon. He's been dethroned. He's in chains. He's in distress. And what does he do? He calls out to God. He calls out to God. That's the one thing that you need to do in deep distress. But what's very important to remember is he knew to call out to God in his distress. How did he know to call out to God in his distress? Because somebody had bothered to tell him before his distress. Isaiah, the prophets, the seers, Yahweh himself, they were all talking, as it says in the scripture, to Manasseh. And even though he didn't listen, he was made to listen. And instead of hardening his heart, he entreated Yahweh. He entreated the Lord. And that's very important. That's very important to remember. Because what does the Bible tell us? You know, hearing comes, or faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without the hearing, there can be no faith. So Manasseh had heard, even though he initially rejected that hearing. He was brought low. But at the very end, in verse 13, it tells us, then Manasseh knew that Yahweh was God. And he repented. Now, a little brief comment here. It talks about how the prayer of Yahweh and the Chronicles and everything and the books, everything was written down for us. But apparently these books have been lost. I would have loved to read them, but they're lost to antiquity. There is a book that we can read. It's in the Apocrypha, and I think it's the, where I read it was, I think the BEC version, or the CEB, yeah, CEB version, and you can read that on your Bible app, and I suggest that you read it sometime. Now, it cannot be scripture. It cannot be scripture because verse 8 in this prayer talks about the fact that Abraham, and it's not a fact, but talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob being without sin. Well, right there, that's against the clear teaching of the Bible. Obviously, it's not inspired. It's even very doubtful that that's the prayer that Manasseh prayed. However, you take that verse 8 out, it's a wonderful prayer. It starts out extolling God for who he is, praising God for being the God of the universe, and then dealing with his sin. Yeah, it's a wonderful prayer if you just take verse 8 out. And it's worth reading, but just remember, it's just kind of like if you're reading a book. It's not scripture, but it's worth your time. But we don't have the prayer, the actual prayer that Manasseh said, and I really would like to have that. But anyway, so some thoughts about Manasseh. So what can we think about it? Well, first of all, the gospel is powerful. It is powerful. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Second thing we can see is no one is outside the sovereign electing grace of God. Now, I know that Paul thought he was the chief of sinners, and actually all of us, when we put our lives under the light of the gospel, should think that we are the chief of sinners. But I think an argument can be made that actually Manasseh was worse than Paul and some of the sins that he did. But no one is outside God's sovereign electing grace. John 6:37 says, all that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. John 7:37-30, now on the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Then 1 Timothy 1, 15-16, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. And then my favorite from the Old Testament, Isaiah, who was probably killed by Manasseh, chapter 1, when God says, come, let us reason this out. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. They are, even though they are red like crimson, I will make them as wool. The gospel is powerful, and no one is outside God's electing grace. However, as we know, people must be told the gospel even if they don't pay any attention. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 says, "Then Yahweh spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." But verse 18, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to God, and the works of the seers who spoke to Manasseh in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, behold, they are among the chronicles of the kings." Speaking the word is important. And if you look throughout the Bible, the clear teaching is you preach the gospel, you spread the gospel in season when it's popular and out of season when it's not popular. You bring the gospel to people who are willing to hear. You bring the gospel to people who are not willing to hear. We bring the gospel to the world. Our command is to go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Without hearing, there can be no faith. Another point, God can and often does get a sinner's attention through suffering. That is the best way that God gets attention. And if you want to see somebody who's truly on fire for God, if you want to see somebody who is saved and he now knows he's saved and he wants you to know he's saved, you look at his life and he was probably one that God had to really knock down and strip his pride away. And those are the people that are thankful. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. Now, we have to be very careful because a lot of us grew up in Christian families and in church. And it is easy for us to think that, you know what? We're pretty good. No, we're not. No, we're not. And I'm going to tell you a couple of things. Look at King David, a man after God's own heart. He's in the castle. He's above the law because he is the king. He is the law. And when the constraints of the outside law have been removed from David, he becomes an adulterer and he becomes a murderer, a man after God's own heart. It was in his heart to be an adulterer and a murderer, but the constraints of the law let him express what was in his heart. I would submit to every one of us, our heart is so evil that when God opens Scripture to us, it should make us weep. But I'm going to put it another way. Let's say, for example, that I could take what is in your mind and every thought you ever thought and every dream that you ever dreamed, and I could put it on a big screen up here and run your life for everybody to see. Then you would realize how bad you are. And I'm not just saying bad you are, bad I am. Oh, it's awful. I was telling Jerry at lunch that Denny's sermon was so convicting that I didn't even want to get up and preach because I'm having to confess sins that Denny's opening up to me in his message. And the adversaries are going, "Well, you can't get up and preach now. Look, man, look what you did this morning. And, you know, look what you did last night, what you thought. And you're driving up here and you're angry at other drivers." And, you know, just, we are sinful, sinful, sinful people. We just don't know how sinful we are. And if it wasn't for Scripture, we never would. So thank goodness that nobody is beyond God's sovereign electing grace. Because I tell you something, Bruce Coker, truly, if justice were done without the blood of Christ, I deserve to go to hell. And I acknowledge that because I see through Scripture my life that makes me more thankful to the Savior. Those who are forgiven much love much. If you don't love much, you need to be in the Scripture and let God open your eyes to who you truly are. And it is kind of scary when we know that it's like, I know how bad of a sinner I am, And I know the Bible tells me that you guys are as bad as sinners as I am. Sometimes it's kind of hard to trust other people, didn't it? You know, it's like when I did that and I'm looking at my wife, who I love dearly and who is a much better person than I am, going, you're just as big of a sinner. And I told her that, and she's like, no, you're not. No, I'm not. Yeah. But anyway, we'll leave that going. But God can and gets the attention of people through suffering. Look at Jonah. Jonah 1:17 through 2:1. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh's God from the stomach of the fish. That's pretty bad distress in the belly of a fish. Daniel in David, can't read my own writing. In Psalms 32, 3 and 4, David writes, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer. And then Paul, Acts 9, 8 through 9. Paul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So we all know a Manasseh. Some of us may know many Manassehs. They may be the gross sinners, homosexuals, drug addicts, criminals. They may just be people that are hostile to God, atheists, lovers of the world, haters of what is right. Or they may be self-centered narcissists, fearing neither God nor man. The question we have to ask ourselves, as children of God, as ambassadors of Christ, have we given up on them? Have we given up on the Manassehs? Have we said, oh, well, God's just given them over to their reprobate mind. I wash my hands of them. There's nothing I can do. I invited them to church and they gave me a cussing. So, oh, well, that's it. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, is appointed once for man to die, and after this comes to the judgment. And the point of that scripture, I'm telling you, is that as long as there is life in that person's body, there is hope. Now, I don't have time to get into what's that different than the don't pray for the person that's committing the sin as done to death. I can tell you why that doesn't apply here, but I don't have time to do it. So you're going to have to take my word for it and research it on your own. But as long as there is life, there is hope. As long as there's life, we should be concerned about that person. Because remember, the Lord is more glorified when he saves a Manasseh than he is if he saves a John MacArthur who grew up in a Christian home and his dad was a preacher. And God is glorified greatly when he saves great sinners. And that's what we want to do. We want to glorify God. We all know about the parable of the lost sheep, and I'm not going to read them, and of the lost coin, how God leaves the 99 to go find the one. That is the heart of God. Or the lady loses the coin and she leaves the others to find that. And then what we call the prodigal son, where he comes back and he finds himself and his father is welcoming. That's the teaching of Scripture. God is concerned. He says, because there is more joy in heaven when one of these lost ones returns to me than when the other 99 righteous. So there's more joy in heaven. He loves to save sinners. And we don't know the elect. So we're to reach out to everybody, even to the Manassehs. So how do we do this? How do we reach the Manassehs? Well, step number one, Denny provided to you this morning. You better live the life. You better walk the walk if you're going to talk the talk. So you, first of all, have to make sure that you're right with God and that your life is an example of how God saves us from our sins. You need to be in the Bible. You need to be looking at yourself. Because remember what Christ told us. What good is salt that loses its saltiness? Good for nothing except to be thrown on the path. What Good is it to light a light and put it under a basket. But if you lose your testimony, then anything you try to tell to a Manasseh or to anybody, they're going to look at you and go, if you're an example of how God saves, I think I'll pass. Totally useless for God. So number one is listen to the words of God that Denny shared with us this morning. In fact, I, for one, I'm glad that Denny posted it. I'm going to be listening to it tomorrow on my way to work, and I might listen to it the next couple of days because it was a wonderful exposition of the first step that we are to take. If we are going to be ambassadors for Christ and go after the Manassehs and go after the other people, we have to live a holy life. Number two, pray. This seems to be my most difficult. Well, actually, living a holy life is difficult in all seriousness, but praying, I love to study the Bible. I get up early. My wife goes to work early, so I get up with her, and I read, and I study my Bible, and sometimes I get an hour and a half, and I love the time that I get to study the Bible in the morning. And it's wonderful, and God opens himself up to me, and it is great. But there's one thing that if I were to look at my life is lacking. After I've studied my Bible, then it's like, oh, I've got to get to work. And then I have to leave, and I have to go, and I have time for maybe 10, 15 minutes of prayer. My prayer life is lacking. I challenge you to look at your life to see if your prayer life is lacking as well. Nothing happens in the life of a Christian without prayer. Because if something happens and you're just studying your Bible and you're saying, look at my life, who is getting the glory? You're getting the glory for yourself. It is prayer. When you come to the very throne room of the holy God, to the very room to where it was had to be blood bought by Christ and the veil was ripped open, that throne room that was kept away from all the people of Israel until the time of Christ, except to be entered one time a year at the date of the Day of Atonement. We neglect this wonderful opportunity to commune with God, and it is necessary. Now, the problem with prayer, the intercessory prayer, is we can pray and we can thank God and we can do this and we can ask, but when it comes time to intercessory prayer, that can be really hard. And you've been praying for somebody for so long and you don't see anything and you just kind of like, oh yeah, and God, if it be your will, save my brother. I know he's a Manasseh, but if it be your will, save my brother, and you go on. That's not the kind of intercession I'm talking about. The kind of intercession I'm talking about that we need to do for these people is something that God has to give you. It's something that's akin to when you pray for your own children. Now, I have been very blessed. God has been so kind to me that both of my daughters are believers. What a wonderful gift. But I now have 4 grandchildren, and I'm going to have 5 pretty soon. Those kids are little. They're too young. They haven't been able to say anything about whether or not they will choose or whether God has given them repentance. So I pray for them. And I pray for them with an earnestness because they are people I love with all my heart. And I want so much for God to grant them repentance. And not only that, I pray that God would bring them up to see his glory and that they will be warriors for the cause of Christ. And I pray hard for them. But that's easy for me to do because of the natural love I have for them as their grandfather. And there are other people that I know that I love and I know that they're going to hell. And because I love them, I pray hard for them. But then when we get to the Manassehs, I don't want to pray hard for them. I see what they do. I see how they make fun of Christians and how they blaspheme God. I see how they hurt people. I see how they're living this easy life because they don't mind extorting money from people or cheating or lying to get whatever that they want. Those are the people it's hard for. So your first prayer for the Manassehs has to be, Lord, put them in my heart. Because without it, your prayer is just going to be, yeah, okay. No, Lord, give me a desire. Lord, put him in my heart. Open his mind. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel with him. But only God can do that. So your prayers to God is to do that. And then when God puts it in your heart, get on your knees and you pray for him and you keep praying for him. So that's step number two. Step number one, lead a holy life. Step number two, pray. I love Paul Washer. And Paul Washer has said that people may keep you from sharing the gospel with them, but they can't keep you from praying for them. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, live a holy life, pray, share the gospel. Now, if you have a background like me, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and we had all these programs. And for a while, too, I was even involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And so you have the four spiritual laws, and I think everybody's seen the little four spiritual laws. And it starts off with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then I think the Southern Baptists, we had the Roman Road. Anybody remember the Roman Road? Go through all that and all through the scriptures. And you have the little tracks, and you could leave the track, or do you mind if I sit down and visit with you about this? And you present the gospel in just a very short time, and then it's like, okay, are you ready to pray that prayer? And sometimes like, well, yeah, okay, you are now a Christian. Praise God. Okay, I'll see you later. wrong way to present the gospel. And in fact, too, in a lot of churches, and I hate to say this, it pains me to say it, but some of the churches that I have been a member of growing up and through early adulthood were just giving a partial gospel. And a partial gospel is a false gospel. And kind of give you an example, this wasn't a church that I actually went to or was a member of, but they're having a revival in Okemah. And they had all these little like political signs out. And the sign was, God is crazy for you. And the other side said, God accepts you just as you are. Hello, have you ever read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10? Wrong. But that's what they're doing. We want you to come. God loves you just as the way you are. Don't change anything. That's not the gospel. That's the anti-gospel. But that's what our churches are preaching. And of course, we always love our friend Joel Osteen, live your best life now. Not the gospel, not the gospel. But the problem with trying to share the gospel is that, where do I start? I know that people need to understand their sinners. They need to understand their lostness. They need to understand their evilness and their depravity before they can come to Christ. But I just don't know where to start. And so I'm looking for these tracks. Where can I find a track that does all of this? Well, you can't, because you can't present the whole full gospel of God in a tract or in just a few minutes. So as I was looking, I found something that will help. And again, Paul Washer, I don't know, I love Paul Washer. He's a good pastor. He wrote this book, 30 pages long, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's bigger than a tract. But the purpose of this book is not to give to somebody and go, okay, here you go, read this, tell me what you think. The purpose of this book is for me to read it and to read it again and to read it again and to read it again. And Paul goes through and he starts at the beginning and he ends at the end. And he does it in 30 pages and there's scripture in it and it's a wonderful thing. Now, you can give this to somebody and it's better than nothing. Or you can, let's go through this together. That's even better. But the best thing is to kind of look at this book. Now, you can buy them in groups of 10. What I want to do is, I love this. And I was talking to Jerry and Ryan at lunch, and I was telling them I used to give out these New Testaments when I was teaching at the medical mission when Chris was being a nurse, and I was in the waiting room having Sunday school class with the people there. It's a wonderful, it's a New Living, and I know that it's not the most accurate translation, but it's a good translation, and it's a good translation for somebody that doesn't know the Bible and won't sit and take the time to try and figure out all of the hard problems that you run in when you're very accurate but not very readable. Two of these together. You're living a life. You're living a holy life. This person knows you're living a holy life. You're praying for this person with the intercessory prayer and the power that God gives you. you make contact with this person and you say, I'm going to talk to you about this. You are my friend. Maybe you're not my friend, but you're my coworker. But we're going to talk about this. And you know what? I'm going to give you a gift. And I want to tell you why I believe in Christ. And I'm going to tell you the gospel of Christ. And now I want you to have this. Now, you could take this New Testament and you can take this book, little booklet, and you can toss it or not. But here, it's a good resource to give. But this is in here and in here before I talk to them. And I was like, oh, you're presenting a new way. No, I'm not presenting a new way. Well, I kind of am from the way we were taught to present the gospel. It's a new way, but it's a better way because you're getting the entire gospel. You're going to start off, and this is where you're going to lose most people. You're going to start off with how evil they are. And of course, you can start off with how evil you used to be and now how you're living a holy life. So that's why that life better hold up. But you get to the part of, look, if nothing changes in your life, you are going to die. And you're going to go to a hell that was meant for the devil and his angels. And you're going to be tormented with the devil and his angels forever and ever without rest, without break, because you deserve it because of who you are. And a holy and just God cannot let that slide under the table. He must judge your sin. But here's the way out. That's what we have to do now. That's what we have to do if we're going to save the Manessas. They have to hear, and then sometimes they will hear and they will go on, but then God will humble them, and they will come to Christ, and they will have heard, and they will know who and how to reach out and who to ask for forgiveness. One other thing I kind of want to throw in a sideline. I saw something. Now, for me, Facebook is generally worthless, but every once in a while you see something on there, and I do it to kind of keep up with what's going on. But for me, Facebook is a problem because I start seeing people that are putting their lives, which really aren't their lives, online, and then you get jealous of their lives, and then you start feeling sorry for yourself, even though you know intellectually that's not your real life. But so I look through just to keep the news that's happening. But I saw something on there, and it was a wonderful skit that I think that you can incorporate into your witnessing to people. There's these people, and they've died, and they're all wearing their white suits, and they're coming up and they're being judged, and they have a file. And there's the red file is the good and the other is the bad. And this one girl comes up and said, well, look, it evens out. I mean, I've done a lot of things, but I've done a lot of good things. And they mention the things that they've done. And they say, is that fine? Let's step on the scale. And the scale's bad. I'm sorry, go sit over there and wait for hell. Well, that's not fair. I've done good as well as bad. And so it goes through and like the guy's like, I ran an orphanage in Africa. I fed all the good works. Bad, go over there. Well, that's not fair. I led a good life. And then a guy comes in, and of course the red file's this big and there's no white file. And he's wanting to come up and they said, I'm just going to stand on the scale and get this over with. I know I'm an evil man. And then they look and said, wait a minute. And then a guy, T-shirt that says Jesus appears. And he says, step on the scale. And the guy starts to step, says, not you. And Jesus steps on the scale. And I thought, how neat. And of course it goes good. And then everybody else is like, well, that's not fair. Jesus stepped on the scale. I'm like, what a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture. He steps on the scale, his righteousness. So I just thought I would share that because it just, I was like, I like that. Something else that you can incorporate in. But when we're seeking the Manessas, we need to add them to our list. Remember Krista and Ryan, the missionaries that were here a few weeks ago. And they said, just take five people and put on your list and start praying for them. I would challenge you on your list to five people, or if you want to make it seven or 10 or however many people, how many Manessas do you have on your list? We all know Manessas. We might not like them. But what are we commanded to do? Commanded to love them, pray for them, share the gospel with them. So live a holy life. Pray that God will give you the heart to truly pray and intercede for the Manessas and go to them with the gospel of Christ. The second big thing that I wanted to get through in this time of teaching is to point out and to have you meditate on the grace of God. Again, we just can't imagine that God can forgive somebody like that, and then we look at ourselves, we can't imagine God can forgive us. While we're doing that, sometimes the adversary comes in and says, you're not worthy. You're not a Christian. You're not progressing. Look at your life. Look at all that you did last week. Look at what you did today. And remember that one sin when you're in college, or that one sin when you first got married, that one sin when you were out with the boys. You know, you're really beyond God's grace, and you're just messing with yourself, fooling yourself to believe that God could ever forgive you. Now, I know that kind of sounds silly, but sometimes when we're being tested, sometimes when your kid is in the hospital and you haven't had any sleep and you're tired and you don't know how things are going to go and everything is going wrong and you're just exhausted and you're to the point to where you just want to give it up, and then the adversary says, yeah, it's because of how you lived. You're not really a Christian. God didn't forgive you of your sins. He cannot forgive you of those sins. It happens. And I think it's probably happened, if we think back, it's happened sometime to all of us, to where we think, God, you just can't forgive to me. You don't know me. You don't know my past. But I want to warn you about this. This is very dangerous. This is very dangerous. And if you catch yourself doing it, stop. Because what you're saying is, Christ, your perfect, precious, holy blood is not enough to cover my sins. Don't ever be guilty of doing that. That is apostasy. Consider Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man somebody would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, who were reconciled to God through Christ, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been received reconciliation. Or more succinctly, Romans 5:20. Now the law came in that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded even the more. Oh, I love that verse. Where sin increased, grace abounded even the more. So no person is beyond the saving grace of God, the sovereign saving grace of God, and your sin and my sin is not beyond the saving grace of God. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that, and it should bring us in humble submission and repentance back to the throne room of God, to doubt that his blood, his precious, sovereign, holy blood, was not enough to cover our sins. Do not call God a liar by holding on to your past sin, saying you can't forgive me. For Romans 4:3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted him as righteousness. That is the best definition of saving faith that I think is in the Bible. Because when you're wrestling, what is faith? Well, you know, it's believing in what you can't see and blah, blah, blah. No, that's true. It's all true. But when we get down to the very bedrock of it, God tells you and you believe it, that's faith. And that's what we need to do. One final thought. When we sin, two things happen. The adversary accuses us, and if we're Christians, God disciplines us. Now, the adversary can be very harsh, and he will tell you, like I just, we were talking about, you did this, you did that, you did this, you did that. And Scripture will tell you, you blew it. Here's my law. And you blew it. You blew it. Here's the distinction that we must know. However, the adversary will always tell us that there is no hope for us. We've blown it. We can't be forgiven. And that we should run from God. God, even though he has to be harsh, and even though he disciplines us, never tells us to run away. He always says, come back. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, return to me, come to me, and I will give you rest, and I will forgive your sins. Return to me, and I will return to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, your grace is beyond comprehension. Father, we know how evil we are. Father, help us to understand the cost of your grace, the depth of your grace, that it's inexhaustible. But Father, light a fire in us. Give us the heart of an evangelist. Let us look, put Manasseh in our heart and in our mind. Lord, give us a desire to spread your word. Lord, use us for your glory. As we go out, we pray that you would help us to meditate on your grace. And Lord, let us not neglect the great and powerful privilege of prayer. Father, we just pray that we would reflect your glory to a lost and dying world. For it's in Christ's name, amen.